Psalm 23 verse 1. Let me read the entire Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This psalm, with two beautiful metaphors, the psalmist has expressed the grace and the goodness of Jehovah. Right? It's just a metaphorical psalm. The first metaphor shows us the watchful, tender care of a shepherd. Right? Jehovah's care is likened to the care and character of a shepherd. And second metaphor is the generosity of a host, you know, in providing all that is needed for us is revealed in the character, in the metaphor of a host. So there is the shepherd and the first portion of the psalm, and there is the royal host who throws up a generous feast. On the other side, the psalmist also shows us our own condition, right? He talks about his own condition of being a sheep. When the sheep follows the shepherd and it enjoys the highest happiness, experiences the greatest safety. You know, there is no feeling of any want. There is no fearing of any evil as long as I follow the shepherd, this shepherd. Again, he describes himself as a guest at the banquet, right, of the heavenly host, and he comes as a guest where the table is prepared before him in the presence of his enemies, where he is this distinguished guest of honor, and that is indicated to us by the host anointing his head with oil. And then as he looks at the table, he partakes the table, and he says, my cup overflows. There is a abundant provision given to him by the royal host. Now, David in this psalm has spoken about the past, about the present, and now he has to conclude the psalm, right? He has to end the psalm. Now, how does he end the psalm? I think he looks to future in verse 6 with a triumphant note. That's how he ends the psalm. The concluding verse of the psalm is more beautiful. You know, the last wine is more tastier than the first wine. I think the last verse is more wonderful. I think it's the most appropriate and a triumphant ending for this one of the most beautiful psalms. The watchful shepherd, the hospitable host, with all his experiences, he's fully assured. Because he has experienced the care of the shepherd, because he has experienced the generosity of this host, he's in the past and in the present he's experiencing. This gives him all the assurance for the future. And look at his assurance. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We've seen his confidence as he began this psalm. The first verse itself, he said, I shall not want. Now, in the last verse, he moves to the positive. Right? He's talking about, I will not have any need. I shall not want. Here, it's more positive. As he ends the psalm, he says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Not only that all my needs will be met, but goodness and mercy shall follow me. Okay? I was trying to, you know, meditate and think about a lot of things on this psalm. So I've listed four headings for us to understand the first phrase of this verse. What blessings does David expect from God? How long does he expect these blessings? How confident is he that he's going to get these blessings? On what basis can he expect this? Okay, there are four questions we'll try to throw and try to dig deeper into this verse. Now, what blessings is David expecting from God in the future? He talks about, he specifies two blessings, the most needful, most appropriate for every sinner. Think of this, goodness and mercy. Goodness, the goodness that will supply all his wants. Right? Somebody is good, he's been good to me, he's been taking care of me, right? So he's goodness. And then mercy will forgive all whenever he sins, right? Mercy will forgive him when he sins. And goodness will follow him to provide all his needs. And mercy will follow him to forgive all his sins. Not just goodness, right? It's not just mercy. But both goodness and mercy, it has to be inseparable. He says they will pursue me. It's like two angels trying to chase him to bestow these blessings. Goodness. With sufficient, with ceaseless provisions for all that he wants. Just imagine. We have all our needs. Our physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs. The goodness will take care of it. The goodness of Jehovah will take care of it. Is that goodness enough? Many people say, yes, that is enough, Pastor. As long as my needs are met, I am a very happy man. Many foolishly think that is enough. No, we have another great, great need. Another great need, because as sinners, as always going astray, you know, erring creatures, we daily contract guilt. Right? That's why don't we... We're not excited every day as we should be, right? We daily contract guilt. We sin in our heart, we sin by words, we sin in our actions. So even if we have everything that our hearts desires, the goodness of God provides everything, but there is that nagging guilt, you know, which can embitter everything, right? So it is not only goodness, it is mercy. Mercy for all the pardon. Mercy multiplied. Mercy which relieves the suffering sinner with guilt. Mercy which has long suffering, which is compassionate, which is sympathetic, which always forgives. How wonderful, isn't it? David says, because Jehovah is my shepherd and he is my host, he's been my host, I am confident that goodness, the bounty, the loving kindness, the great goodwill, benevolence of Jehovah, that he is a good God. One of the attributes of God is good. And how will the entire universe know that he is good? But how much good he has been to me, right? That will follow me and supply all my wants. His goodness is enough to meet all my wants. And then when I go wrong, His mercy will follow me to pity me, to show compassion, to show long-suffering and forgive all my sins. What else does a man need? Think about it, right? Goodness, Jehovah's goodness, not just anybody's goodness. It is this Jehovah, this is shepherd, this host who throws such an abandoned party which makes our cup overflow. Right? His goodness and His mercy. David chosen by the sovereign grace of God to shower God's blessing and Jehovah, you know, look at this, you know, it's the word is shall follow, is the word shall pursue. It literally means you pursue, the same word David uses when he says the enemies pursue me to destroy me, to harm me, to dethrone and destroy me. David says, here, my God pursues me to show goodness and mercy to me. It is like the two ants of God, you know, chasing David, and he is like a foolish creature trying to run away from the goodness of God, trying to go away from the mercy of God, trying to feel guilty alone and all that. But this hand always keeps chasing him, pursuing him, and when it catches, right, it shows all the goodness in one hand, meeting all the spiritual and physical needs, and on another hand, when he tries to go in guilt and hide and, you know, cringing and crying, this other hand goes and forgives and, you know, comforts him. What a beautiful picture, right? And it says it pursues. I think, look at the beauty of this psalm. It, you know, a beauty is added to further beautify it. That's what I would say, right? In Tamil, they say, alagukku alagu serthal pol. You kind of add, multiply words, right? Mercy and goodness and mercy itself is a beautiful word. And he uses the word pursue. It's as if Jehovah keeps pursuing us. And I was imagining when I was meditating, wherever I walk, one side there is a hand which is goodness of God, another side there is a mercy of God to forgive when I go wrong. What else do I need? Right? All my needs are met by the goodness of God and all my sins are forgiven by the mercy of God. I'm settled, right? And let's look at, so that is, those are the blessings that David says will be there. And how long does he expect these? You know, I in my notes, I can't keep typing goodness and mercy every time, so I put GM, okay? Remember, GM will follow you all your days. It's not only on a Sunday. It's not on a week or a month or a day. Look at this. Not when David is holy. It's not that David is very righteous, no. Throughout his existence, surely goodness and mercy follow me with all its ministries, with all its manifestations. The psalmist says, all the days of my life. All the days of my life. Every day, even before I wake up, there is these two angels sitting beside my bed. You know, before I wake up, one side goodness, one side mercy. So that all the days, every second, every minute of my life, this goodness and mercy will be manifested in all the life crossroads, in all the windings and the complex working of the providence. Whether I'm climbing a mountain, whether I'm going into a valley of the shadow of death, whether I'm in the slough of despondency. That's the term Pilgrim uses for, you know, when he falls into a, you know, a gutter of depression. Whether I'm in depression, whether I'm anywhere, these two hands of Jehovah on my right and on my left will always guide me and protect me and lead me home. Right? One hand meets all my needs and another hand forgives all my sins. They will accompany me, whether it is sunshine, whether it is rainy day, the two hands on both my side, all my life is there to cheer me, to strengthen me, to comfort me and lead me home safely to the heavenly home. What a wonderful thing, right? All the days of my life, all the days of my life, there is a full assurance of meeting, supplying all the needs I need. And there is a full assurance to forgive all my sins. Goodness and mercy. Okay, so what blessings David is expecting? Goodness and mercy. How long does he expect this? All my days. How confident is David that he can expect this? Right? That's the next question. How confident is he? Is this a poetic language? He's getting too excited? No. He no longer uses any metaphors now. His heart is, he's used a metaphor and he's exhausted that metaphor. Now his heart is overflowing. He throws aside all that metaphor and he speaks very plainly in this verse. It's a reality. You know, it's not an happy New Year wish. It's not a birthday wish. All your days, we end up wishing people, right? All your days that happiness be filled. But, you know, that's not true. See, David, is David optimistic? You know, look at the language that he uses. He says, surely, there is not an hint of doubt in his mind, not a single suspicion about the ability and the willingness of Jehovah to supply all his wants in his goodness and to forgive all his sins in his mercy. It is 100% sure. Surely it's like a seal that is put on this verse. The sentence, you know, it can be also translated. Surely only goodness and mercy will follow me. Unmingled mercy, unmingled goodness will follow me. Right? Just as like some princes go out. They can't go without bodyguards, right? Like that, I as a believer, elected by the sovereign grace of Christ, by God and through Christ, right? I will have this always as my attendants. Right? They will always attend. And he's so strong. He can doubt anything in his life, his own existence, but surely the word kind of seals that. He's very confident. Now, the final question that we have to ask is, on what basis can David expect this? Right? How can he or any believer be so sure? Right? We're all sinners. We're all undeserving sinners. We all fail. We all fall and we all doubt. How can this man be so confident? How can any believer? I think this is a stage of assurance of hope. Right? When the surely word comes, it is the blessed assurance. He's very, very sure about this. Right? How can any believer attain this stage of assurance? I think this is the conclusion that comes to David when looking at Jehovah's goodness and mercy in the past life, in the past history. Jehovah has been a shepherd and he's been leading me through green pastures, still waters. He's been restoring my soul and he's been leading me in the path of righteousness. And he's been such a royal host. He's been so good to me. And his past experience and present experience with all the mercies of Jehovah and his care and generosity made him to come to this conclusion. Right? It's not all of a sudden. The context tells us, right? He has experienced the character of Jehovah in all his past situations, in all his dangers, in all his trials. And I am as an ill-deserving sinner. I've always been wandering sheep. For such a wretch like me, Jehovah can humble himself in his infinite grace and act like a shepherd towards me. To meet all my needs, that infinite God, independent, self-sufficient God can stoop down to become a shepherd. And when I come to him, he is so gracious to welcome me and provide me a feast like a host. If this is the character of my Lord and this is how he has treated me all my life, the inevitable conclusion and the language of every believer who's tasted the goodness of God should be, look at his future with hope and say with David, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. See, this is not based on my righteousness. This is not based on my character, my faithfulness. This assurance is based on the immutability of God, right? God's character doesn't change. His faithfulness doesn't change. So, David is not, affirming that he's never going to fail in faith. He's never going to falter in obedience. No, I'm a sheep. I will wander, right? That's good. That's a good thing, to know that I'm a sheep. But he leads me in green pastures. He restores when I wander. And he's been doing that often, again and again and again. So his conviction here is, the Lord's goodness will never be taken away from me. When we unshakably trust in the character and the faithfulness of God, we believe all his promises for the future without any doubt. And this fills our heart with hope, what the Bible calls hope, right? I think this is the language of a believer filled with hope for the future. Now, faith is on believing what God has done and God, God is doing in your life. Hope is what God has promised to do. This is the verse of hope. Remember, David is encouraging all of us to trust in the shepherd. And he experiences all who have tasted Jehovah's care and blessing. It's a horrible ingratitude, terrible unbelief to doubt Jehovah's character for future. Right? I think it's God's desire for all of us who have experienced this care in the past should always hope in Him for the future. That's a great concern in the Bible. Bible shows the reason that you and I as believers don't live with a sense of constant joy because we don't cultivate hope. Hope. It's a very important thing in the Bible. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of the things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. How will David know that only mercy? Because I know the God whom I have believed. Because I know He's been good and He's been merciful all my life till now. And I know for all the days, basis on the immutability, unchangeableness of the person and the character of God whom I believe, this is how it's going to be in my life. Right? Now hope that is seen is not hope, Romans 8 tells us. For who hopes for what he sees, right? If we hope for what we do not see, we rejoice. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah 29:11. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. How will we be filled with all joy and peace? When we have hope. He is the God of hope. Right? Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. Okay? That's what we've seen in this psalm. What blessings did David expect from God? Mercy. Goodness and mercy. How long did he expect? All the days of his life. How confident is he, David? How confident is David that he will expect this all his life? He's 100% confident. You know, the word surely tells us. He's very confident. On what basis? On the basis of the character and the promise that God has given him. Trusting that promise, the hope that has kindled in his heart makes him say these words. Okay? What lessons do we learn? I think there's one practical lesson I thought we should all think about it. How important, the importance of faith and hope in God's character and promises to be a happy Christian. You want to be a happy Christian? You want to be a joyful Christian? If you're not joyful, if you're not happy as Jehovah's child, the only reason is you're failing, you're not cultivating hope. Right? Hope. Bible celebrates the great promises in the Bible. Believers celebrate the great promises in the Bible. And they live so joyfully because of hope. I think the thing that hinders us from that is our personal unbelieving heart. Okay, how can all these promises be mine? You know, I'm an undeserving person. That's unbelief. You know, we think sometimes that is lowliness of mind. No, that's pride sometimes. That's unbelief. Oh, okay, I'm an undeserving person. How can these promises be true for me? You know, no, we have to understand the great importance. I was teaching somebody the great importance for us as Christians. Right? Every Christian, we have to continually remember that our standing before God is not basis our own merit, but the merit of Lord Jesus Christ, of His identity and what He has done for us. I think the more we learn that, the more joyful our lives will be. Jesus Christ is our appointed surety, our appointed representative. We stand behind Him and we benefit from Him. He has given us full warrant and full title to use all His rights, all His privileges for our own benefit. All great promises of God become, I think there's a verse which says, yes and amen to us in Jesus Christ. Right? All the promises. But I am an undeserving person. Yes, but in Jesus Christ they become yours. I think the more we grasp our standing in Christ, our joy will increase more. Unbelief makes us abide in us. It is faith that makes us abide in Christ, right? We ourselves are empty. Many a times, we look at ourselves, we look at our own thing, and we are so introvert, keep mulling over our own ability, our own depravity, and then obviously we are discouraged, right? The reason is you are believing in you are abiding in yourself. But abide in your surety, who's infinitely rich, in whom God has put the fullness of deity. All the promises are given to us personally because of Jesus Christ. And Christ tells us to make use of all that, right? Ask anything in my name. Ask and come and knock because of me. And you will enjoy the privileges, right? Those are the promises of God. Encompasses all the future needs for us. All kinds of needs. All are included in that. We can say it includes all goodness and all mercy for all our future needs. We are in Christ. What else we need? There is a treasury of promise. Bible is nothing but I was teaching somebody the covenant. Bible is nothing but a book of covenants, and in that book of covenant is filled with promises. Inexhaustible promises. And Peter says, we have been blessed with the exceedingly great promises that is sufficient for everything in our life. Whatever state, whatever circumstance God has placed us, we will find a goodness and mercy promise suited for our need. Right, an appropriate promise for every person, for every circumstance. And we can joyfully, when we know that all my needs are taken care and met and provided for with David, we can also say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I think let David encourage us to trust in God, to hope in God. Right, a God, he loves to bestow goodness. He loves to bestow mercy to us. And why shouldn't we be happy like David? As believers, we should, many a times, we should live up to our high privileges. God has given us these great promises. If we don't believe those promises, we defeat the whole purpose, right? What is the point in not believing them and living joyfully in the hope? If you're not living that, what's the point? God's great design in giving them is defeated. I think that hope is what will make us rise above all the daily bickerings and trials and the cares, and which makes our soul weak and troubled many a times. Oh, how we should pray for the gift of hope. A strong, unwavering hope. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Right? It was David who had that faith. He said, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I will not fear. I fear no evil. Even I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Why was he able to say that? Why is he able to say in the future, David, what about future? What about you getting sick? What about enemies that may attack you? What? Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I don't care about anything, right? I think having experienced the Jehovah's kindness in our past life, why can't we trust him to continue to enjoy in the future, right? Can he change? Can his resources change? Can his covenants change? He's made a covenant, his promises. And can his promises change? The mountain shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you. When he assures us with so much of promise, why do we doubt God? Right? In another psalm, David says, the Lord will perfect what troubles me, because his mercy endures forever. In New Testament language, Paul's language, Paul says, this is the confidence that makes me rejoice. Why, Paul? Why are you happy? I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He could comfort the Philippians saying, be confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will do it. Oh, how I think we trusting on the unchangeableness, the immutableness of God's character. That God never changes. His promises never changes. Right? He never changes, and therefore the sons of Jacob are not consumed. Does this mean that we will not have any problems in our life? Right? Our life will not have any difficulties, troubles, or sickness. No, David himself, you know, didn't have a smooth life, right? He had many sorrows than any of us, we can say. But in spite of that, he can say, goodness and mercy shall follow me all through my life, all the situations. How can you say that, David? Because you had so much troubles. You know what he means? The meaning is the trials we face, the troubles we face, all that are nothing but the goodness and the mercy of God. Do you have that kind of trust in the character of God? You know, a believer who knows the sinfulness of his heart knows that the God, my God, sometimes like a good physician, he gives me bitter medicine. That doesn't mean that he's not a loving and merciful God. You know, David knows that God's like some good father who punishes his child to save him from greater punishment. Similarly, God sometimes sends trials. But that's not bad. That's again the goodness and the mercy of providence, right? What comfort to realize, right? In the midst of the trials and troubles we face, all these are the goodness and the mercy of God. Nothing will happen in my life that's not coming from the goodness and the mercy of God. How it removes the negativity, the bitterness, the toxic atmosphere we create in ourselves. We want to pull our hair and, you know, all kinds of doubts and fears. But when we grasp this, even when we are facing a trial, and even when we are looking at a trial, you know, we can look at a smiling shepherd's face beyond that trial. You know, a smile beyond that frowning providence. Despite, because that's why the scripture says, do not despise the discipline, chastising of the Lord. Do not say, you know, as if this is not coming from the goodness and the mercy of God. God has become bitter towards me. And you know, call me Mara. As if these are curses instead of blessings. And, you know, they are medicines of a heavenly physician that will cure our depravity. Right? We should learn to say, David in Psalm 119:17 says, it is good for me that I should be afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. We need to be corrected. We need to be set right. And how does that God do? It is again the manifestations of his goodness and mercy that brings trials in our life to correct us. Right? So the goodness and mercy should that marked our past, that marks our present, will also mark our future. So when you look back at all your past, learn to look forward with hope. Right? Learn to look at your life with the eyes of faith. Right? We could have been destroyed long time ago, but it is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. We are still living in the land of the living. It is because of the goodness and mercy of God. I think David lived with this confidence, you know. This was very, very strong principle in his mind, because even his family was a mess, right? Even his family was a complete, total mess, but he never stopped thanking and praising God, you know. Even when he had a terrible problem, you know, I think one of the Psalms, 2 Samuel 23, he says, My house was not good with you, O God, yet you made with me an everlasting covenant. Right? My house was not the best thing. My house was a mess, but yet you blessed me, Lord. Right? Do you have that hope as a believer? Can you say with David, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life? I think most of the problems is we imagine 101 plagues for future that, you know, that spoils our present. Oh, we will perish. Oh, that will happen. This will happen. That problem, this problem. We never learn to trust God and have hope. And with David say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. May God give us that hope. Let's pray.